be in Matthew 5, verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We know that you have given it to us so that we can know you. We know that you've given it to us that as we know you, you will be able to speak to us through it and speak into our lives in such a way that it's changed. And so we ask for you to speak into our hearts and into our lives this morning. May you bring about the changes in each one of us that you long to see. We ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of thoughts that hit me before I start this morning. One thing I wanted to mention was Tom and Joyce Brains had a fire at their place yesterday. If you didn't hear about this, they went away and came home and their shed had burned down with everything in it. And, you know, God didn't, no one was hurt, and that's great, but keep praying for them. Now they're in the process of all that has to happen because of that. So, pray for them. The other thing too, that song, thank you for that song. Both of them, but the second one I was thinking about, in our history, we have songs that came out of the slave movement. And I believe that was one of them. And the thing that you hear in that is this angst, this almost a pain as they talk about life now. And then there's that flipping and crossing over to the joy that's coming. And in many ways, they captured that better than anybody else ever has in music. Because there's that sense of pain and sorrow and hurt right now that's going to be relieved instantly. We're in the presence of our Lord. So I just really appreciate that. Thank you very much. Mercy. I say that a lot. It's my word. I use that for all kinds of things. I probably shouldn't, maybe, but it's the word that I say when I'm stuck and need to say something. I say mercy. Maybe it's because I desperately need it. But if you're standing before a judge and you really are guilty of what it was that you've been accused, what do you want? Mercy. You want the judge to look at you and say, I understand. It's your first time. You're free to go. That's mercy. Now, if you're testifying in court against somebody who really hurt you very, very badly, what do you want from the judge? Justice. Absolutely. You don't want him to give any mercy to this guy. None whatsoever. Throw him in the jail. Throw away the key. That's great. No problem. And see, that's one of the issues that we face when we start talking about things about God and His mercy and His justice and His grace. And there are things that kind of, you know, cross over. We can't talk about mercy without talking about justice. You can talk about justice without talking about grace. And all of those things are perfectly balanced in God. Unfortunately, they're not in us. But the good news is God is at work in His children. And that's the wonder of the work of the Spirit of God and the work of His Word in our lives. As we're going through these Beatitudes, these are things which God wants to build into us. They're not something I have to struggle and fight for. They should be there because the Spirit of God is bringing them and developing them and growing them. It's a little bit like the fruit of the Spirit that we studied in Galatians. It's not something that you work hard to make happen. When you become a Christian, God begins to cause those things to happen in you. Now, yes, we have to be available. We have to be clean before the Lord, and we have to be willing to do and move in the directions that He leads us. But He's bringing these things about if we're surrendered and willing to have Him do those things. As we've been looking at the Beatitudes, the first four are upward, poor in spirit before God and mourn about their own sins before God. Those that are meek before the Lord and hunger and thirst for righteousness, those are all kind of an upward focus. And now we're starting those that have an outward or an others focus. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the word blessed is the whole idea of God pouring His favor out, God's protection and goodness given to us. And so blessed are the merciful. Now the Greek word is one of those, again, very rich, rich words with deep roots. And it means everything from generous to forgiveness to compassion. It means not giving someone what they deserve. That's part of what it means. But it also means looking kindly on those that are hurting and suffering. It's all of those things and more. It's very, very rich word. Some people have described mercy as compassion in action, or the fact that we are helping rescue those that are afflicted and those that are helpless. Mercy, some people would say, stirs the heart and the hands. Not just your feelings, but your actions are involved when you are really merciful and showing mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. They will receive mercy. Now, we're not thinking here of, okay, I'm going to be merciful to Daniel, so that Daniel will be merciful back. That's really not what's being spoken of here. Daniel's always merciful towards me, thankfully. But you see, that's not what we're talking about here. Blessed are those who are merciful, they will be shown mercy. So we'll see if we can develop that a little bit. I came across this quote that really encouraged me when it comes about the whole idea of mercy. Mercy embraces forgiveness of the guilty, not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. But it also has compassion for the sufferings, for the suffering and the needy. There's that sense of, the biblical word sometimes is translated pity. I think today in our culture, that's not as an appropriate word. We use more compassion or to feel deeply with someone. That would be more the sense of the word. So compassion for those that are suffering and those that are hurting and needy. And then mercy is a characteristic of disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's important to remember. This should be what each of us has in some measure, that whole idea of being merciful towards others. I just kind of to think through the difference between mercy and grace, because they're so closely related. Matter of fact, Paul, in just about all of his writings, says mercy and grace, and he says some other things too, but mercy and grace are always linked in his writings. Mercy deals with pain and misery and distress and the consequences of sin. Grace deals with sin itself. Mercy deals with the symptoms. Grace deals with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment or hurt. Grace offers pardon for the sin and the crime. Mercy eliminates the pain. Grace cures the disease, if you want to kind of look at the contrast. Mercy offers escape from hell. Grace offers the wonders and the glories of heaven. Okay, so those are some of the, as you're looking at mercy and grace together, they flow together. They're so tightly linked. But there's a danger as we think about mercy and receiving mercy. And there's some dangers I want us just take a second to look at. The first danger would be this. It is dangerous to think that we must show mercy in order to receive mercy. Now that's what the verse says, but let me explain what I mean by the danger here. All right? It is dangerous to say that. You know, aren't we saying what goes around comes around? You reap what you sow? Okay, so merciful, you know. Not when you're talking about salvation. We're talking about salvation. Mercy is freely given. We can't earn it. The minute I start saying I have to be merciful in order to earn the mercy of God for my salvation, we're in trouble. That's not how it works. And we'll develop that a little bit further as we go along. Paul tells us that it was because of God's love and his mercy that he saved us by his grace. We read that verse in Ephesians 2. And so we're saved because of God's mercy, not because we have been merciful. Okay, when we're talking about salvation, we're saved because of God's mercy, not because we've been merciful. In fact, we can't even be merciful, really, unless we've experienced the mercy of God. If I haven't experienced the fullness of the mercy of God and forgiveness and salvation, there's no way that I can be merciful towards you or anybody else in the way that God calls me to. So if I have been saved by God's mercy and grace, mercy will be part of my character and my nature. And the more I allow the Holy Spirit to work and develop me and work in me, the more that mercy will be visible and displayed and shown in the things that I say and the things that I do. But there's another sense of how it's being used here in this verse too. What goes around comes around really is true. You do reap what you sow. And as a believer, I need not only the mercy of God to save me, but once I'm a believer, I need the mercy of God to sustain me and to keep me going and to keep me growing. I need his mercy on a daily basis. I need his mercy on just giving me the ability to come back and say, God, I blew it again. I'm sorry. I confess. And God mercifully restores me and I keep going. So when I get up, I can say, Lord God, thank you for your mercy. Help me to be merciful. Help me to reflect your mercy to me, to other people, in every way that I can. So that's the first danger that I think we need to be aware of. That I think we need to be real careful that it's dangerous to think that we must show mercy in order to receive mercy, especially when we're thinking about the idea of salvation. This is another one. You could probably come up with a lot of dangers here, but this is a second one I just wanted to touch on. It is dangerous to think that mercy means we do not hold people accountable for the things that they do or the things that they say. It is not okay for sinful actions to just, oh, well, you know, it's really not hurting me, so I'm not going to say anything. Or I'm really not going to worry about this thing. I'm going to hope it goes away. Maybe somebody else will talk to them or take care of it. If you look out the window because you hear a party and you see a bunch of teenagers underage who are drinking and having a really loud party, you can get mad and upset and kind of try to go back to sleep, or you can do something about it. It is not merciful to say, I hope nobody gets hurt and I hope they don't drive home drunk and kill somebody on the way. That's not mercy. Mercy picks up the phone and says, there's something going on next door. I know that it sure looks like there's some underage drinking. I wish that you would check it out. Is that easy to do? No. And this actually happened to Carolyn and myself several times. But it's the right thing to do. And it's the merciful thing to do. For someone to get caught before they cause harm to someone else is way better than for someone to be hurt because I was too scared to speak up. And so mercy isn't always walking away and saying, well, I'm just going to let it be. There's some implications from the whole idea of mercy. Let's go ahead and take some time to look at some of those implications together this morning. First of all, God's great love is the source of mercy. God's great love is the source of mercy. And we're going to just spend some minutes going through some of these implications together as we think about blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Kind of keep that thought in mind as we try to develop more fully what that should look like. First of all, God mercifully saves us. Look at what it says in Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Why did God save us? Because he looked down and he had compassion on us and he had mercy on us. And he said, Mark is headed to hell and he's going to make a mess of his life and everybody else's unless I save him. And he mercifully steps in and saves me. It's not earned. I mean, look what it says. Not because of the righteous things we had done. What righteous things have we done that could possibly earn God's sending his son to die? There's nothing we can do to earn that. None of us have been that good. God in his kindness and love saved us not because of anything that we have done. God showed mercy when we deserved punishment and death. God showed mercy and gave us eternal life. That's mercy at its best. That's mercy being held up and say, okay, I will have mercy on you. That's mercy, God forgiving the unforgivable. That's me. That's you. That's the first part. Mercy in the sense of being saved. There's also, I think, an aspect of mercy in the sense of being sustained. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The faithful love of God never ends. And again, it's tied into his love. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So God's faithful love never ends. His mercies never cease. They continue on and on and on. They're fresh today. They're fresh tomorrow. They're fresh the next day. I never have to get up and say, oh, wow, the mercy's gone. God's mercies are never ending. They're fresh. They're new. God's mercy is new and fresh even when I've stumbled and fallen into that thing that I did again. And I come broken before God and say, God, I don't know how, but I did it again. Oh God, I confess. Help. I don't want to do this. And His mercy is new and fresh. And I'm restored. And I have that relationship alive and vibrant again, right then. Because of the mercy of God. Because it's fresh and new every single day. Every time I need it, it's fresh and new. And He's an infinite God. And His mercy towards me is infinite as well. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. As I was studying this week, I thought, I kind of worked on this verse before, but I thought, man, I've got to memorize this one. How amazing is that? The faithful love of God never ends. His mercies never cease. His faithfulness, great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. Now, if you've been around me very long, you know that it could be midnight. And if you come in, I will say, good morning. Part of that is this verse. His mercies are fresh every morning. So it's my way of reminding myself that I'm living under the mercies of God today. No matter what time of the day it is, His mercies are fresh. So God's great love is the source of His mercy. I'm going to go back and take it a little bit further. God redeems us because of His mercy. This is the whole idea of forgiveness at an incredible cost. This is the whole idea of ransom, of a ransom price being paid. His mercy is why God sent Jesus to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. His mercy is what offers us that forgiveness. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers, humans, all of us, in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. What did the high priests do? They offered sacrifices. The sacrifice of atonement every year was offered by the high priest, and he took the blood into the Holy of Holies and put it on the mercy seat. Jesus had to become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God for all of us, and it says, and that He might make atonement or pay the price or do propitiation for our sins, for the sins of the people. And that, if your translation says propitiation, it really means this, the removal of divine wrath by payment of a price. The price was the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus turned God's wrath away from those of us that rightly deserved His wrath to be poured out on us. And that's every one of us. And God was fully satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ and turned His wrath away from those who, by faith, put their trust in what Jesus did for them. That's why He was the substitutionary death for us. And that's why He became a high priest for us. That's why He is the ultimate and last sacrifice of atonement. He paid the price so we could be free, so we could be forgiven. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, imagine being a prisoner, and you're in a prison that's run by a ruthless warden. And you probably should have gotten the death penalty, but you didn't. You got life imprisonment without parole. And this guy knows that, and he understands that you did the crime. And so now you're going to do the time, and if he can make you pay, he's going to make you pay. And so life is miserable, and your happiness he doesn't care about. He doesn't care about your comfort. He doesn't care about anything. If you died in your cell tomorrow, he'd be just fine with that. That's our condition. And then you find out that a new judge has been appointed, and he's looked into your case. And the judge comes and he says, listen, you deserve death. You were given life without parole. But I want to offer you a pardon. You'd be free to go. You say, what? How does that work? And as you look into it, you discover that the judge has paid the penalty by offering his own son to die for you and pay your penalty. Your death sentence is going to be placed on his son. And if you will accept that, you'll be free to go. That's mercy of God. That's the substitutionary death of Jesus. It's the mercy of God providing justice and forgiveness so that we could receive mercy. That's an incredible thing. I don't know how God does it, but he does. So God redeems us because of his mercy. And then I'm going to deal a little bit more with that whole idea of how he sustains us and keeps us going by his mercy. And this is the whole idea of comfort and help and strength. That's the way mercy is used in this verse. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. That's the great reminder we always have to have. Jesus went through it all, but never sinned. Because of that, and because he's our high priest, and because he's in the heavens, because he's seated there interceding for us, the writer of the Hebrews says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We all face the daily grind, don't we? Got to get up today. I got to eat. I got to go to work. I got to do what I have to do. I got to go shopping. I got to drive on the freeway. I got to come home. I got to fix supper. And it just kind of goes on and on and on. And then you get up and you do it again the next day. And then the next day. Before you know it, a week's gone by. You've been doing it. And many times it feels like we're just kind of stuck in this. And I think one of the things that God's mercy reminds us of is we're not alone in that. And that each day we can go to him and say, God, this is an awful day. This is horrible. I don't want to be facing all of this alone. And the Lord says, you're not. My mercy is with you. Here, I will sustain you. Hang in there. Keep going. Keep your focus on me. I'm with you. And that's why we need the sustaining grace of the Lord. That ongoing mercy that gives us, lets us know of his care and his concern. That ongoing forgiveness when we stumble and fall. And ongoing encouragement to get up and say, okay, Lord, I blew it, but I don't want to stay there. Please be with me, strengthen me, encourage me. That daily by day, minute by minute, come. The throne of grace is here. Mercy is here. Restoration through my forgiveness is here. Come. Come receive mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. One of the things that struck me as I was looking at the whole idea of mercy is, and especially looking at it through the eyes of Jesus and the time frame when he lived, and this is the one that struck me, was rituals and rules can destroy mercy. Rituals and rules can destroy mercy. And let me mention just what I mean by rituals and rules. In that time frame, there were a lot of rituals involved sacrifices and feasts and certain kinds of washing your hands before meals. All that kind of stuff was part of the Jewish traditions and rituals which they had put in place. It also included God's law, but it also included a lot more than God's law because they kept adding to it. When I speak of rituals and rules, I'm talking about what they were doing in the time frame when Jesus lived. It wasn't the stuff that Moses necessarily gave. So Jesus is eating with Matthew at his home, and no good people are there. None of the religious people who the religious leaders wanted to hang around with. Just, you know, sinners, tax collectors, who are apparently worse than sinners. Never mind, I won't go there. Especially since Bill and Denise work for the IRS. So here you are. You've got Jesus sitting with these guys, and the religious leaders somehow talk to his disciples, and they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard, and he responded in verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come to call the righteous. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so for the religious leaders, he was saying, hey, you're doing the rituals and the rules, But you're doing the rituals and rules just to do the rituals and rules. You're not following God and seeking after Him with your whole heart. You're wanting to do. What can I do? And what kinds of things can I do in order to keep these rules perfectly? And Jesus wasn't saying sacrifices aren't important, but what He was saying is if you're doing sacrifices and doing all of these things that you're supposed to do and trying to keep all these rules, and you're doing it for you instead of seeking Me through those things, then you've lost it. And you've missed the point. The point isn't the rules and the rituals. The point is God wants you to come to Him through the way that He's provided, which included sacrifices, included special feasts, included His law and His word. That they had, in many ways, diminished it to the point of keeping these rules and doing these rituals, and you're good. It wasn't about the heart. It was about doing things. So instead of knowing God through the rituals and the rules, the feasts and the sacrifices, and coming near to Him as a result of that, all of those things became secondary to the religious leaders. And they were trying to outdo each other in doing the things they were doing. No wonder Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Because the stuff was all putrid on the inside. Oh, they looked pretty. They did all the right stuff. But on the inside, their hearts were corrupt. And His harshest criticism was reserved for the religious leaders, the religious elite. And one level, Jesus was saying, you religious leaders are so worried about your rules and ceremonies that you have no mercy, no compassion for the people at this table who are suffering and hurting and need a Savior. What is wrong with you guys? And that's what He was saying to the religious leaders. A little later, Matthew tells us the Pharisees and religious leaders were very much into, again, the details and things like that. Remember, at one point He talks about how you guys are so concerned about your tithe that you take your spice gardens and you take each a tenth of every leaf and a tenth of every seed and you tithe on all of that. Can you imagine? And Jesus said, you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, in order to do your 10% of all of your herbs. So the self-focused pride and arrogance of the religious leaders wasn't compatible with mercy in any way, shape, or form. Mercy is other-centered. Mercy has an outward focus. And their focus was on them. What do I do? What can I do? How can I master this list? How can I do this ritual just right? Jesus did not come and die to give us rules. He didn't come and die to give us rules. He took our place on the cross so that we would go to Him and gladly say, here I am, I want to serve You because of what You've done for me. I want to live for You because of what You have done for me. I came across this quote, it was really comforting. David Platt says, the last thing we need to come away with in a study of the Sermon on the Mount is an imposing and crushing laundry list of things that we must do to be accepted by God. We're accepted by God because of what Jesus did. What we do should be the result of our hearts being focused on Him and pursuing Him, and it flows into what we do. We receive mercy, so we are merciful. Because it's part of who we are, because Jesus made us. The Sermon on the Mount was not about Jesus refining the rules and the rituals. And mercy is Jesus saying, when your heart is changed by your relationship with Me, then you'll follow Me wholeheartedly and you won't have to worry about the rules. Because your heart will be right and you'll be seeking Me with all your heart, which is really what God wanted all along. So what do we take away from all this? In John 10, Luke 10, we have an amazing meeting between Jesus and, again, one of the experts of the law. And many times they came to test Jesus and to see if they could make Him stumble or trip Him up in some way. And so this expert came in the law, and it says he came to test him, and he said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was his question. What must I do? And maybe he was looking for some kind of a formula. Okay, if you do this and this, and you'll be fine. Or maybe he was looking for something to criticize Jesus. Many times they were looking to cause him to trip up in something he said so they could arrest him and take him into custody. And Jesus responded to him and said, "Well, what does the law say? You tell me. You say you want to know what you have to do. What does the law say you have to do?" And this is what he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Wow. And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Go do what you just said. Go do it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now the guy knew he was toast already. He knew he wasn't doing it. So his next question was, "And who's my neighbor? Let's define that. Let's kind of get past this stuff that I know I'm already failing in, and let's define this neighbor thing, and maybe we can discuss that for hours and I don't have to worry about it." That's, I think, where he was going with this. And so Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan at that point. Remember the story? Man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he's traveling along, and he is attacked. And they not only attack him, they take everything he's got, and they leave him half dead. And there he is lying, bleeding, and ready to die, and a priest comes by. He sees perhaps that there's a body laying there. He gets out as far away as he can on the other side and goes by as quick as he can. A little later, a Levite comes by, and it says the same thing. He sees probably what's up there, and he says, "Nah, I don't want to do that." So he gets over to one side, crosses by as quickly as he can, and he's gone. And then the Samaritan comes. The hated Samaritan. The Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people. They considered them half-breeds, people who really didn't have God's law. And so they were despised. And so the Samaritan comes along. He sees the man in need. He stops. He begins to give him first aid and does everything that he can for him on the spot, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, cares for him at the inn, and finally, apparently he's a businessman. He says, "I have to keep going on this trip, but I'm going to leave some money for you to take care of him. On my way back, I'll settle up if it costs any more." And then, in verse 36, Jesus asks a question. That's the illustration he used. "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, "Go. Do the same thing. Go." In other words, you're a teacher of the law. Live your life because your heart's been changed by the mercy of God in a way that's merciful to others. In other words, you don't need to define who your neighbor is. You just need to figure out who has need that I can help with. And you help that person. That's what Jesus is saying to him. He's saying to the expert in the law, let the people see that God's mercy is at work in you by the way you speak and the way you treat them. Let them see that. And you know, the reality for us is that we're supposed to show the mercy of God because of the mercy of God has been poured out on us. And we're to be merciful because we've received mercy. On one level, we should never get over that. I am who I am. And so are you. Because Christ Jesus died and offered forgiveness. I didn't deserve it, and neither did you. That's mercy. And we should never get over the mercy of God. Ever. And we're supposed to show mercy because God has been merciful to us. Mercy is part of what God is doing and developing in us. And by the way, this parable, it shows us what mercy looks like on some levels. Look at what mercy looks like. Mercy, first of all, sees the distress. Religious leaders, they went by as far away as they could, as quickly as they could, and they didn't want to look. Samaritan saw. He looked. He knew there was some difficulty there. There was someone in trouble. Mercy sees. Mercy feels. The other guys, not a chance. They went by as fast as they could. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. The Samaritan saw the need and he had compassion. He had a sense of, if someone doesn't help this man, he's dead. And I'm here. That's me. So his heart was troubled by what was going on, and his heart moved his hands and feet into action. And he did something. That's the third one. Act. Mercy acts. It does what needs to be done. It steps in compassion and tries to make a difference. That's the action that we're supposed to take that comes out of mercy. And there's a risk. There was risks involved for this guy. I mean, he didn't know if those guys were waiting around the corner for the next person to slow down or stop so they could attack him. He understood what it would be like for him to bring a Jewish person somewhere because he was Samaritan. He understood some of the ramifications of that. But he saw and he felt and he acted and he took on those risks and said, you know what? This is what I need to do. This is what it means to be merciful. That's why I found the answer fascinating. So which one was a neighbor? The one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. I was at a McDonald's a while back and I was waiting for my car to get done. So I had my things I was reading and I was sitting there and a guy came in and he didn't look really great. Matter of fact, I could tell he probably was homeless and he came in with several bags and, you know, kind of all bundled up and sat down. And it was interesting to watch people's reactions. Some people walked in, saw where he was, and made sure they were somewhere else. They didn't want to have anything to do with this guy. I understand. I get what they're thinking. Some other people, though, and this is a place I've been once, so I have no idea. But other people saw him, knew who he was, and came over and said, called him by name, how can I get you something? Are you hungry? Do you need anything at all? That's incredible. And I'm not saying that we have to go out and looking for that kind of situation, but very honestly, as I was sitting there watching, I thought, I don't know if that person's a Christian, but they're sure behaving like a Christian. And coming over and saying, how can I help you? Right here, right now. With God's mercy, each one of us can be sustained through the difficult and the hard times. We know that God feels with us. We know that He gives us the strength and comes alongside of us when we need it. And we know that He gives us the ability to show His mercy to others. That's our calling. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. And so Jesus calls us to live our lives with His mercy for us firmly in view, never getting over the mercy of God which saved us. And we must never, never, never forget that as we deal with the people around us. God's mercy should change how we live and how we see others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for these words. Thank You for the power in them. Thank You that You give us Your encouragement and Your strength. Lord, thank You for being merciful to me. Thank You for being merciful to each one here. And Lord, we are far, far from perfect. And so we make mistakes and we blow it. And when we try to be merciful, we may just not do it well or not at all. But Lord, we've received mercy. So help us to learn to be merciful. We ask in Your name. Amen.